Well, Dwayne can't see you today. He can only see up close without his glasses, so.
Yeah, there they are. Okay, that's all right.
All right.
I've seen them already.
You know, Dwayne, I want to express my gratitude as the pastor of this church for a job well done. And Dwayne and I met probably about 35 years ago, at a church called Southland Baptist Church. And he was with a group called Dwayne Lee and Eternity. And I remember you singing. You were a little different then, appearance-wise, as I was too. But the Lord has certainly blessed. I remember at that service, you announced your call into the preaching ministry. And of course, our paths have touched ever since then. But I wanted to give the church an opportunity to express our gratitude for a job well done. He's still going to be doing some things logistically with the ministry to the closeout of this month in the music ministry. But let's all stand and give Dwayne just an appreciation. And I know he gives that to the Lord. And we love you, brother. He's meant so much to me in my ministry. When I've had some difficulty as a pastor, he's first one at my door, counseling me, comforting me, and I'm a better pastor. I'm a better husband because of Dwayne Lee. So God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Love
so
you.
Much.
All right, I do have a few announcements before we go into Philippians, the first chapter this morning. And if you have your bulletin, I do want to point these out so everyone's on the same page. It's important for us to see this. Heart Song will be here on June 17th. That is Father's Day. We'll have no evening service. We need some host families, okay? And if you look in the bulletin, you see on that page how that is sort of outlined. There is one husband and wife team, and there's a sister in that husband and wife team. So if you'd like to put all three of them up, you're certainly welcome to. Brenda and I have done this in the past. It's always a joyous thing to do that. Cedarville University has some of the best students in the whole wide world from Christian University. So there's also five other people involved with this, five men who need housing as well. We actually put a couple guys up a little while back, I remember, and they were just a joy to have in the house. So it's really not a lot of fuss, and just make an opportunity if you possibly can do that. Remember also coming up that we have a concert by our own group, For Real, and the Shepherd staff, which Dwayne is a part of, will be here as well. That's on a Friday evening at 7. So instead of going out, why don't you make an out here at this church, an evening out, to see For Real as well. And I want to mention to you that we do have a mission team, that is in Malaysia. I don't know if you've been getting the updates. I have. I've been praying for them. They're probably in bed right now, seeing it's about midnight there, somewhere thereabouts in Malaysia. Matt had the opportunity to preach today, but we were in bed while he was preaching. But we hope and pray the Lord used them mightily. And we do believe they were with the Buddhist family tonight for this evening. So we've been in prayer for that. Remember them. But also you'll see that we're hosting a mission team here at this church. And this is not the first time. This will be the first time this year that we've done that. It's not the first time we've done that. But we are hosting mission teams as they come into the area here to do work within our association, within the region. And so this next team, in a few weeks it'll be coming. We want to pray for them as well. But I think it's a really neat thing. As a church, we've sent five people over to Malaysia, and another church is sending a group here to for us to help accommodate them, okay? So remember that as well. There'll be somebody here pretty much through the course of the week, for the church. Now, I do have a card here from the kitchen team, and I do want to make sure that we get this read. You know, we had quite a bit of things done in the kitchen ministry, in the hospitality ministry, and this is just a thank you card. It says, "Dear church family, the kitchen crew wishes to thank all of you for participating in the kitchen shower. After everything is said and done, we will have received everything we need, felt we need to replace at this time. Thank you for your generosity in this ministry." And I've been asked to read this, so thank you. It says, thank heaven for the wonderful people like you. So thank you. We have some really neat things in the kitchen. Somebody heard me say something about an electric knife, how I like electric knives. I don't know who bought the electric knife and put it in my office, but I do have that, Sherry. We need to get that in the kitchen. But it's a brand new electric knife, and if you ever do any carving, hey, that's the way to go. All right. Dane and Kim, I don't know where Kim is, but we do want to express our gratitude. This was handed to me this morning, but they did a wonderful job in Awana. So this is just what I mentioned that night. Our appreciation for a job well done in the Awana ministry. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Enjoy that. Make sure Kim gets that. All right. I want you to find with me the first chapter of Philippians, and we're going to go into the message this morning. And I'm sorry, what?
Pictorial directly.
Thank you. One other thing, and this is vitally important. We have next Sunday set time after the service for you to be a part of the pictorial directory. If you do not have your picture yet for that directory, then you need to make time after the service to get that done, okay? This is a way that we can visualize who the members are. You can put a name to a face or a face to a name, that whatever the case may be. It can go either way. So take time to do that. Amen? And that's next Sunday at, 1 o'clock. Right after the service, right immediately after the service. Other thing, too, I almost forgot this. Ed and Lena, would you guys stand up for a moment, please? Please stand up. Ed Farmer and Lena, go ahead and stand up. Now, they have been sort of under the weather, but they look really good now, don't they? Amen. Ed turns 90 here in not too distant future, correct? Yeah, all right. So we're grateful for them being back. All right, find with me first Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30 today. I want to mention that there's already a typo, actually a misspelling on my part, but no one caught it till this morning. So in your outline, I'll talk about that when we get to that. But we're going to talk about how to live a worthy life. Now, if you know anything about this church, we do connect the idea of worship with ascribing worth to God. When we say that we're worshiping God, we are saying God is worthy to be worshiped. So I want to talk this morning, because I really think Paul points this out to us, about how to live a worthy life. So we're back in our series today from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we have titled this series, The Gospel More. Now, I've read quite a few commentaries on the book of Philippians, and they will say, you know, it's Paul's love letter to the church and all these things. But as I looked at it, as I took my 3-mile high view of all the 4 chapters, I really came to this title in my study of it, and I've entitled it simply The Gospel More. Well, why is that? Because as you look at it from this broad, high overview, you begin to see these things that Paul says we need to have more in our life. He says one thing, we need to be more thankful. Another thing, he says we need to be more prayerful. He talks about the idea we need to be more humble in our life. And he talks about, as the church, we need to be more united in what we're doing for Christ. And then he really gives this pointed thing about being more centered on Christ in your preaching. And if a church can accomplish this, then there's something great that happens. And the great thing that happens is this. The gospel, it moves forward. It moves around us, and it gets accomplished what it is meant to accomplish. So let me give you just a broad 3-mile, 4-mile high view of what the book is saying. It is giving us the reality that every church should be doing these things, more love, more prayer, more Christ-centered preaching, more thankfulness. When we do these things, it moves the gospel further, and they should be all doing it. So today, we're going to close out this first chapter. This is the 4th message in this series, and we are looking at verses 27 through 30, and there's something very significant that goes on here, because Paul makes this giant shift from writing about himself in the first person. You know, he's writing about, I've got this going on, I've got that going on, and turning it into application. He begins to talk about spiritual truths to the audience. Let me give you some truths about preaching, what I'm doing here today, and what we have done during our Sunday school hour as well. Preaching and teaching in the abstract does nothing to help the cause of Christ. If we preach in generalities, if we preach in ways that really does not target anything specific or anyone specific, then we're not doing our best to build strong Christian character. Here's what I know. As a pastor, as a teacher, truth must be applied, or it's nothing more than just some kind of theoretical reality. When I teach something, when I preach something, I want to know that I can put some shoe leather on it. I want to know that I can apply it in my life, because this book was paid for by the blood of Christ. And it needs to be applied in our life. Now, can I just be truthful? This is in my notes this morning. I've never come across a situation in my life where this book has not been applicable. Amen? That's a reality. But we often throw this book away. So here's the bottom line for every one of us. If we're looking at this today, if I'm looking at verses 27 through 30, the reality is we are called to live a worthy life. And if we're called to live a worthy life, we need to get a hold and get a handle on this. It's important how we live. Back in Zechariah, the prophet of the same name, he gives this metaphor about how important it is for the leaders. And by the way, if you are breathing, living, and functional, you're a leader. Period. I don't care if you say, well, I'm not teaching a class. I'm not doing anything of any importance. You're leading your family. There's people watching you around work. So every one of us here is a leader. And the reality of it is every single one of us is a leader. Someone's watching us. Someone is following us. So listen here what Zechariah says. He says, wail, old Cyprus, for the cedar's fallen because the mighty trees are run. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. Now, what's he saying there? Is he talking about a forestry kind of imagery there? What he's giving us today, I don't want to distill this down. He's simply telling us, as a big tree falls in the circumference of where that big tree is, there's going to be smaller trees that succumb to its falling. So here's what happens. When a leader falls, and regardless of where you're leading at, when you fall, you will affect others around you. Amen or oh me, right? That is the reality of everyone today. So moms, listen to me. It's important how you interact with your husband. It's important how you interact with your kids. Important how you interact with your neighbors. Listen to me. On your job, whether you're male or female, it's important how you lead. It's important how you live. If we're going to be Christians, we need to live a life that says we are Christians. End of story. Amen? Now, let's talk about this a little bit further. Let's look at these four verses, how Paul gives us this template of how to live a worthy life, just in three simple steps. First step is this: live like someone is watching. We often forget that, but somebody is watching us. Philippians, look at that 27th verse. I want you to underline a couple words, actually one word and one phrase in this passage here today. Paul writes this: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, let me stop there. Go back and underline the word conduct. If you have a King James Bible, you may see the word conversation. I'll explain that in a little bit. And he goes on to say, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That's an important phrase to remember. You don't have to underline it, but stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Now, here's what you need to underline next. The next two words, striving together, then he goes on to say, for the faith of the gospel. Now, may God bless the reading of his word today. Now, I've asked you to underline the word conduct, and I've mentioned today that in some translations, you will have the word conversations. What the word there is really trying to describe is just, it's giving us this idea of manner of life. So I want to read to you, and I have a typo, actually a misspelling in our bulletin today, but I wanted to translate those first few words. And so if you look at your outline in your bulletin, and it's going to be on the screen, Brian actually changed it for the screen, it should say singularly instead of singly. So I think that's a misspelling, although spell check did not tell me any different. So shame on spell check. All right, so singularly, let your citizenship be suitable for the gospel of Christ. That's what the verse in the Greek say to me as I translated it. Really, to understand what's being said there, we need to understand that the Christians in Philippi were citizens of Rome, and they were also citizens of the heavenly world of God as well. Now, God's word makes it very clear to us here today is that we are to be good citizens in both worlds. Amen? Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, or for the authorities over them, For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You see, the issue for those in the first century is the same issue today. Are we good citizens of both countries that we belong to? Go back to what we've written there. Let your citizenship be suitable for the gospel of Christ. I want to say this, and I want to be very clear about this today. Being a good Christian means being a good citizen of whatever country that you're a resident of. Let me point out to you that as this was written, that wasn't the best of time for Christians at that time at Philippi. Yet Paul challenges them to be a shining example. He challenges them to be salt. He challenges them to be not compromising their Christian principles. He challenges them to be light, even in the face of grave difficulty. Simply, it is important how we live. Now, I came across a quote from Mohandas Gandhi. And I watched the movie a long, long time ago, but I went back up and dug this quote because he said this about Christians. And I think it's something that we all need to realize the world's perception about us. Gandhi said this, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Now, what an indictment against us today. That we are not visible enough as Christ-like to be seen as being Christ-like. So we need to live like someone's watching. So what do? Well, we need to fulfill our duty as good citizenships, as good citizens, excuse me. I want to point out that the main point shouldn't be missed here. Our motivation should come from the heart. We do this because we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ compels us to do this. Our lives should be a message about Christ, about his cross. Paul was pointing out if their conduct wasn't matching out to what it should be, then they're not good citizens. To be a good citizen, you must behave like a Christian. You are a Christian no matter where you're at in life. If you're a Christian, it's not when you're convenient, and it's not necessarily when someone's watching, especially when someone's not watching. Now, how many times, let's be honest, if someone's not watching us, or we think no one's watching us, we find it convenient not to really be that Christian. Amen? We do that, don't we? We need to fulfill our duty as good citizens. Now, let's look at the next point. And this subpoint, excuse me, in this. Working together counts. Now today, I don't know, there's probably 350, 400 people in this congregation, maybe counting the kids downstairs and stuff. But the reality of it is, working together counts. Now here's something we all need to remember this morning. A worthy life, if we're going to have a worthy life, it needs to be a connected life. You know, Dwayne, I felt for your heart this morning as you looked out over the congregation. Half was singing, half wasn't singing. I was going to ask you, did it improve after you give them, you know, the idea, hey, we're all in this together. We got one shot at this together. Did it get better? I don't know. Did it? Yes or no? It did get better. You know, the fact of the matter is we do have just one shot at this today, and we are connected together. I ask you to underline that phrase, striving together, because it comes from the Greek word synothelo, and it simply means to contend together side by side. It means to be on the side of someone. I hope you were on the side of the worship team today. I hope that you're on my side today. I hope that I'm on your side. It's important that we are striving together because it means something. If we're going to have a life that's worthy, we need to remember that we are connected together. Let me color this in a little bit to you today. The Holman Christian Study Bible translates those words this way, working side by side. The English Standard Version says, striving side by side. The Message Bible says, stand united, single in vision. And what is the object of all this? Well, it's the faith of the gospel. Listen, the most united place on planet Earth ought to be the church. End of story. Unfortunately, it isn't a lot of times. So I want to ask you to just simply ask yourself three simple questions. Those questions are this. They will help you to be able to determine if you're working well together or you're working against one another. You can go to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 8. We don't have time to read those today. You want me to stay probably within 35 and 40 minutes of my message time? I will do my best to stay there. Here we go. You can go back and dig this up on your own, but the fact of the matter is, here are the three questions. Am I building people or building my own kingdom and using people? Now, that's a big difference there. We work to build people. We're not into personal kingdom building here at this church. So ask yourself, if we're striving together, those who are working around you, are you using them to build up your name? Are you working with them to build up the name of Christ? Second thing, am I listening with more than my ears? You know what happens to us? We have selective hearing. Husbands are great at doing at it, aren't we? Oh, honey, did you do this? Brenda yesterday said to me, she said, that's the fifth time I've said that to you, Mark. And I said, well, hit me with the sixth time. I'm ready for it this time. I'm ready for the question. You know, are we listening? Isn't it amazing that Jesus had the forethought and the insight to look around and say, hearing they hear not and seeing they see not? You know, the idea of kuo, that's the Greek word for hearing, I hear, it just means just to hear it. We hear a lot of things and then we go on, but we need to take it in intrinsically around us. So when someone says something to us, you know what? You need to look them in the eye, especially if you're striving together. Make eye contact with them. Let them know that you hear what they're saying and let them know that you are having something going on. The little gerbils are turning around in there. The gray matter is percolating and you're trying to strive together. Amen? Third thing is this, the third and final question. Have I placed a high priority on the work of my brothers and sisters? Because if you don't place a high priority on those who are serving around you, my friend, you will find in the end there'll be nobody around you. What people do to help you, what you do to help them, certainly does matter. So as citizens of two worlds, we can live a worldly life if we live like somebody's watching, even when they're not watching. So let's go to the next verse, verse 28. Let's look at our second main point today, and let's talk about this. Don't worry about opposition. I love what Paul says here. He says this, and in not any way terrified by your adversaries. Boy, that's powerful. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation that from God. Now, briefly, as we look at this verse this morning, it is a commitment to stand firm, which we got back in verse 27. He says, stand fast. Some translations, stand firm. But in this verse, he really gives it what it looks like. In this verse, we have the reality of what happens to us when we have convictions. There's nothing wrong, by the way, of having convictions, as I want you to know. If we stand for what is right, you need to be ready because someone will stand against you. You will be called narrow-minded. Have you ever been called narrow-minded? You'll be called short-sighted. You will be called archaic. You will be called bad for society. And I want to have a hobby horse on this idea that Christians are bad for society, because that's certainly not true. True Christianity has brought many, many gifts to civilization. You go around to the hospitals. There's Mercy Hospital, Christian hospital, by the way. You want to go over to Bethesda, Christian hospital, by the way. Oh, and you want to go down to Christ Hospital, Christian hospital, by the way. You want to go to orphanages. You want to go anything that you want to name that helps society in general, typically has Christian around it somehow, some way. So, you know what? I've not seen the atheist put up a hospital yet. Amen? I've not seen the agnostic say, well, you know what? I want to help this person. So don't buy into that baloney that as Christians we need to be quiet. As Christians we need to voice ourselves and we need to do what's right because of the convictions that God has put in our heart. Amen? So don't buy into that. That was one I really wanted to get out today. So listen here. First thing about this idea about don't worry about opposition, don't worry about nastiness. People will be nasty to you. We are not to be frightened by our opponents. Why? Because when they stand against us, it is proof positive that they are the ones that are perdition. They're the ones going to be destroyed. In fact, as citizens of this heavenly country that we will call home one day, we are told not to revile against them, not to return evil against them, not to do bad to them. And on the contrary, we are to bless them. 1 Peter 3 chapter verse 9 says that we may inherit and bless them. So in the matter, in the end of the matter, we win if we have put our faith and trust in the one who has overcome all evil, who has overcome death, hell, and the grave. So no matter how nasty it gets, my friend, stay true to your convictions. Now, there's some things, my friend, I'm willing to go to jail over. I'm hoping and praying that I'm not the only one in this church that's willing to go to jail over. I'll tell you right now, when they step in and tell me that I have to do a certain marriage that I know that is not right, guess what? I'll be going to jail. Period. End of story. I hope there's some other folks who will be standing with me. I mean, I got an arsenal at my home. I'm not going to break it out. Send me to jail. Send me to jail. If I go to jail for Christ, then so be it. Amen? That's okay. Hey. And I hope there's some other folks that are standing with me. I mean, this whole dilemma of what's right and what's wrong, there ought to be Christians rising up across America and saying, you know what? It's wrong. It's not right. Stay true to your convictions. We're going to stand fast. We're going to stay firm. The Holy Spirit has etched some things in our hearts and minds, and we need to be not like the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. I watched that the other night. Anybody see that on TV the other night? Oh, he was so frightened. Ooh, you know. Oh, if I only had some courage. We don't need to be like the lion. We need to take courage. And here's what I know. One person of courage makes a majority. So don't worry about the nastiness. Stay true to your convictions. Let me give you three components of courtesy. There's more than this, but we only have time for three this morning. First is this, competence. Courage has competence. What is competence? It's the ability to do something well. Do you know how you can have courage? Well, you have competence in this word, knowing it inside and out. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 15, he says, be diligent. The Greek word is spoudazo. Some translation says study. That word means to do over and over and over again. There's some things in my life I have done over and over and over again that I do quite well. I know that I am good at. And what he's saying there is be a student of the word, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want courage in society today? You want the ability to say to those who are saying, well, marriage should look like this, when you know that it shouldn't look like this? Read this, study it, apply it in your life. You'll get some competence in the word, and it'll give you confidence in your life. Second thing, character. What's that about? Well, character is something about us that sets us apart from the crowd. James, the first chapter, verse 22 through 25, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's not enough for us to say, oh yeah, the word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's just not enough to say that. We've got to live it. Why? Because if we are just doers, if we're just sayers of the word, we're like a man that observes his face in the natural mirror. He observes himself and he goes away and he forgets what kind of man he is. When we look at this, man, it ought to be changing us from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's the difference between true Christianity. I'm being changed from the inside out. The members of this church are being changed from the inside out, not the outside in, okay? So because I believe this book, it sets me apart from the rest of the world. It's character. And third thing is connection. Connection is simply the joining of two or more together. Connection is always a risk, but we're called to take risks. We're called to take courage. Risk takes courage. Romans, Paul writes this. He says, "For I say the grace given to me to everyone among you ought to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." We are connected together in all this. Another place Paul says this, Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 21. He says, "Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God." It's either 20 or 21. One of those two verses says that in the 5th chapter. Now think about this. We line things up. We're connected together. And when we do that, it helps us to have strength in the face of opposition, okay? So if you take these things, you take competence, you take character, you take connection, which is brings in the courage. We take this formula. You know what happens? We get influence. We can change things around us. Influence is the power to sway. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us one day to see the Christians within America rise up, vote their Christian conscience, and then we see, you know what? It's not a question over abortion. Abortion is no longer the right thing in America to do. It is a horrible thing, friends. No matter how they want to paint it, you know, women's reproductive rights. Where's the right to that child? What happened to that? Who's speaking for that little baby? You know, it's not a thing over, well, you know, three guys getting married or three women getting married or, you know what, I like my cat and I'd like to get him my insurance. Maybe I'll marry my cat and I can give him in my insurance. Then I won't have a big vet bill, you know. I mean, where's it end at? We need to stand together on these things. When we add these formulas together, we get influence. We can change some things. A worthy life is a power to sway. And I tell you, this is a great country, no doubt about it, period. And it's a great country because God has motivated those people of faith. You know why slavery doesn't exist in America today? Because people of faith got convicted about it and said it's not right that someone's enslaved to someone else. And the people of faith got motivated and did something about it. Tell me Christianity is a bad thing for America. It's time we get back to being Christians in America and stop worrying about offending somebody in this whole matter. You know what, November? I'm going to vote my Christian conscience, period, end of story. I don't care who it offends. I really don't. Now, how that fleshes out, that's going to be between me and the Lord. That's going to be between you and the Lord. But I'm going to do my best to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership come November, Tuesday, whatever the first Tuesday in November is, okay? I love what happens in the book of Acts. Peter and John, they had enough Christianity about them. The guy that laid at the gate, beautiful, which I visited while I was in Jerusalem, he laid there, and Peter and John, they heard him begging for silver and gold, and they said, look, you know, money we don't have, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give to you. Rise up and walk. And that man, for the first time, maybe in his life ever, he rose to his feet, and he began to leap, and he began to dance. Boy, that was a day the jig got cut right in the church, man. I mean, they danced that day. They were happy to see a life that was changed. Amen? And for those of you that don't know what the jig means, listen, dancing, okay? I'm showing my age. All right, let's look at the third and the final point here today, this last point. And I hope and pray that we realize that life is a struggle because Paul points that out to us. Here's what happens. Belief and struggles go hand in hand. I've had to struggle because of my Christian convictions. Postmodern Christian theology says, oh man, you should never have to struggle. And if you do struggle, it's only for a period of time. And if you do struggle, maybe there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be going on in your life, which possibly can be. But you know what? The Apostle Paul struggled. And I have not read where Paul really did anything to deserve those struggles other than David. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had strong convictions. He had some things that he was not willing to bend on and break on. So postmodern Christianity says, oh, you know what? Life's okay. You're going to be fine. I don't know how you ever get sick and die in postmodern Christian theology, but somewhere you're going to get sick and die. How do you make up for that? Paul honestly talks about life and the life of the church when he says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. You know what? It is a struggle to do what we do. If you're talking about your job being a Christian, it's going to be a struggle. You're talking about in your home when your kid comes home from school and he says, you know what, Dad, Mom, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm thinking about. It's a struggle. Because they have some teacher saying this, oh, Lord, let him go off to a university somewhere that's not a Christian university, which I'm not knocking. We need the secular universities. I'm not knocking that. But let him get off with a professor that is so whacked out, he don't know which ends up. He forgot where he came from, didn't know where he began or anything of that nature. See how they'll try to mess your kid up. And then have some of those conversations. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt for that one. Life's a struggle. That's the reality. But he says, we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Why is that? Look at the last two verses. This is where we don't want to miss today. Lord, help me with this. Look what it says. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but all to suffer, also to suffer for his sake. Oh, did you get that, friend? Not only do we have this gift of giving, of believing in Christ, trusting Christ, but God gives us this gift of suffering. Now listen, Jesus was a man on here, on planet Earth, 100% man, but yet 100% God. The Bible tells us, he never had a place to lay his head. The Bible tells us that he suffered. He was rejected. Let me give you 3 years of ministry of Christ. The first year of ministry, man, everybody loved him. They thought, wow, this guy's great. He's wonderful. Follow him around. People wanting to touch the hem of his garment. People wanting to just be around him. And then all of a sudden, the second year come around. Everybody hated him. He couldn't do any right. Oh, for those that he prayed for those he touched, man, he was everything. For those he was around. But the general public, man, they thought, man, get him away. Especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They saw him as a problem. What happened the third year? Well, they crucified him. Strong convictions, core values, standing up for what's right. Those that didn't want to hear what's right, killed him, hung him on a cross, threw him in a borrowed tomb. And I'm so grateful it just was a borrowed tomb. By the way, if you're a Christian, try to get the grave cemetery to rent you your plot, because you're not going to need it for eternity. Your body's going to be resurrected out of there. You know, I often thought, Brenda, I'll tell you this, I often thought, trying to come up with a marketing plan for cemeteries for Christians. You know, you just have a lease. As soon as you're gone, you're out of the lease, you know. Because that one day, doesn't it tell us? The graves are going to burst wide open. Dead in Christ going to rise first. Imagine that. Boom, boom. All over the place. Coffins just bursting open. People splitting up into heaven, man. And if we're the ones that happen to be alive at that time, can you imagine? There might be a funeral service, a graveside service going on in a cemetery, Dwayne, and that begins to happen. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a shouting moment. Man, people just coming up everywhere. Life's a struggle, isn't it? Think about this struggle. This is the next point there, Brian. Why is it a struggle? We're different. I'm different. You're different. As human beings, we're different. But as Christians, we truly are different. Those last two verses really tells us that. We're different. Friend, we are different from the world. We are told that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Christ Jesus was different. And every single one of us, if we're truly in Christ, we are different. Jesus said, remember the words that I say to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So listen, when the news media comes out and says, well, the Christian right says this, the Christian right does that. You know, one of the things that just irked me so bad, and this was the last election, and this is about as political as I'm going to get, when who was the Southern Baptist guy that was running for election before, or running for office? What was his name? Huckabee, yeah. Huckabee, right? As soon as Huckabee, now, he come out and he said, you know, I believe that God created the earth in six literal days. They painted him as a buffoon, as an idiot. You know, how can you believe that? How you know, the guy's off the wall. Well, listen, I think there's quite a few people to think God created the world in six literal days. There's some great evidence within the earth that suggests that. The greatest evidence is in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it happened. He spoke it and bam, it happened. But boy, when that happened, man, they just jumped all over him. Strong convictions. Bless him that he wasn't willing to compromise. He was different. The reality of going through spiritual conflicts is for every one of us here today. And if you're not going through spiritual conflicts because of core convictions in your life, my friend, you've compromised. You are not living out what you should be living out. Reality for a lot of Christians is they want to sit snugly and safely in the pew. But that's not God's way. It is a war out there. It's a struggle out there. Well, we may feel warm and safe here. As soon as we hit that door, it's a battle. It's a battle that's out there. So those that are outside the gospel are going to give us problems. Now listen, struggles give us opportunities. To be sure, there are enemies of the gospel and there's enemies of the church, but we need to understand that the bravery of believers made a difference in their day, and it makes a difference today's day. There's more people being martyred today for the cause of Christ. We talked a little bit about the slavery last week. Dan and Ben did a great job with that last Sunday morning, I believe. There's a lot of slavery going on today. I think to the tune of 27 million people that are enslaved somehow, some way. These struggles give us the opportunity to be brave. Suffering equals opportunity. So I want you to say that with me today. Suffering equals opportunity. James, in his epistle, he writes, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various temptations, various tests, knowing that the testing, the trying of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect worth, that you may be complete, lacking nothing, and complete in all wisdom, and let him ask God who gives it liberally. Okay? Here's what I know. You and I are to assume that trials are going to come. It's just a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, we clearly see that trials are really a proof of our Christianity. So when we face opposition, it's just there. God's showing himself through us. So friend, in closing here today, let's talk about these three things. To have a worthy life and the today's takeaways, here's what you got to know. To live a worthy life, you are concerned with what others see, even if they're not looking. Because somebody is watching somewhere. I'm concerned about how I'm living my life. When no one's around, when someone's around. Second thing, if we follow Christ, then others will think If we follow Christ, then others think. Okay. What others think. Okay, yeah, man. All right, Jay, I need a new prescription. That'll be my excuse. He's our optometrist. If we follow Christ, then what others think is not important to us. Amen? It's not. Third thing. To live for Christ is going to cost you something. It's not free. Salvation is certainly free, but it doesn't mean it's cheap. It's free to come to Christ, but it's not cheap to follow Christ. It will cost us all something. So I want to read to you from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 12, as we all stand here today. It's from the world's greatest sermon. Now, it's not this sermon this morning, but this is the sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on a Galilean hillside a few thousand years ago. Here's what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Worthy life, my friend. Worthy life says we live like somebody's watching. We realize that it's a struggle. We do our best to stay above the fray. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Now, Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for your struggles that you went through. And Lord, for myself and for this congregation, for this church to have a worthy life, we need to really get a hold of the fact that we're going to struggle. We're going to have opposition. But that's okay. You've said in your word, do not be fearful, do not be frightened. I've overcome the world. Paul says where we read at today in this last chapter or last few verses of the first chapter that we're not to be fearful, trembling, but to realize it's a sign that we're right and they're wrong. And I pray that we'll take that to heart. So, Lord, I pray today for what words have been spoken. Lord, I've done my best to portray what I feel you have wanted me to say from these few verses. And I pray that it'll go to its intended receiver and we have this wonderful promise it will not return void. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.